Well, I have a message this morning that I preached my best first service, and I don't know, I was told that it came across well, but I feel like it's maybe a more mature message for folks that are already believers, for those of us who are in the body, we're a part of the church, we're part of this army that's going out, that's shining the light. Do you know that if you're salt and light, which Jesus called us salt and light, you think the world needs some light about now? You think of all the times in history you could have been born, you were born now. And it wasn't an accident. God knew something about you. He knew that you'd be able to, by the strength of His Holy Spirit, be able to shine in a dark place. Jesus never prayed for His disciples to be taken out of the world, but that they would stay in it, protected from the evil one, but that they would shine in the face of the darkness, that they would be able to bring His love and His truth, even though it may cost them their lives. And this is the reality of the gospel that we preach, is that people gave their lives so that we would still have it. The reason we have it now is because people did not love their life unto the death, but they gave it freely so that we would be able to still have truth 2,000 years later that we can proclaim with a confidence that goes beyond just the stuff we can talk about that's men's ideas, that we get confident about it for a season, and then when it doesn't work, we just kind of throw our hands up and say, well, maybe we didn't know as much as we thought we did, but God has a way of getting His light on planet Earth that actually works. And it's called the body of Christ. It's called the church. It's called many members of one body. He actually uses, Paul uses illustrations that describe us as hands, as feet, as fingers, as individual parts, but not just all eyes or all ears, but all of us together fulfilling the unique role that only each one of us can fulfill. And that body that's just a metaphor in that illustration is actually spiritually very much real. The power of either being unified or not unified is very real. You can always see when our float goes down the road that there's just a certain sense of absolute chaos, it seems. There's colors and leprechauns dancing like it's their last day on earth and lions jumping around and all kinds of crazy things happening. Gilly even was out there with his little red beard and some stuff. And, you know, we had breakdancing happening on the sidewalk. Some guy walked out of a bar pretty intoxicated and he's having a dance-off with our leprechaun and, you know, just crazy stuff that happens because there's a chaos about it, but there's one thing that we all share in common. That's the Holy Spirit has given us a heart and a passion to reach our community for Christ, to absolutely reach them with the message of who He is. He's not a historical figure. He's not someone who once was and now is powerless to change someone's life, but in the same way that He changed lives then, He still has the same power to absolutely change someone's life now, if by faith they will trust Him with everything. Everything's a big word. We shy away from that. But I just want to review a few terms and conditions that I found this week, because I'm just getting a few apps, and my kids are always asking, you know, can we get an app for the iPad or whatever it is, the new game they want to get. And every single one has terms and conditions that you either hit accept or decline. Did you ever notice that? If you're downloading something, there's accept or decline. What that is all terms and conditions. I mean, most people don't read those. They just assume, well, it's a good app and someone referred it to me, so it must be safe. And you accept a whole few pages of conditions and terms that is the reason why they're letting you use that app. And usually it's free, and usually they get access to everything that's on your phone in exchange for you downloading whatever that game is. And it's an interesting thing, because we go through life and we join a gym. And guess what you do at the gym? You sign your name on a piece of paper. That's the terms and conditions of your membership at that gym. You don't pay your membership fee. Guess what? You're no longer a member. There's a term to and a condition to everything that we have in life. And just look at a few. It's you know, sportsmen's clubs. There's private golf courses that you have to be a member to play at. Yacht clubs. Even airlines have special packages where if you're a frequent flyer within their airline, you get special accommodations when you're at the terminal. There's specific restaurants and places where only you can go and have a nap and a food and everything just because you're a member of that specific airline. Life is full of these memberships, but they all have terms and responsibilities. Even a volunteer fire department, you still sign a form that guarantees you'll behave certain ways and you can expect certain ways of being treated by that volunteer organization. Even though you're volunteering, there are still terms and conditions to everything in our life. It's expected. Everywhere you go in the world, there's terms and conditions, insurance plans, warranties. If you don't mail in that little thing, that registration card, and register your appliance or whatever you bought, if you don't do that, you're not covered by warranty. There's certain things you have to do to fulfill the obligation of the company to back that product. And if you don't, guess what? You can call up two years later, things broken. They don't have you on record. You never fulfilled your part of the terms and conditions necessary for you to have that warranty. And then something interesting happens. People come to church. And all of a sudden, what I've noticed over the years is it seems like people come to church and all of a sudden they think there's like this exempt clause or something. Well, that's church. That's different. That's There's no terms and conditions there. I just go. If I, you know, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I help if I can. I just show up and then I go home. And it's no one should have a right to expect anything from me, and I'm not really expecting anything. Just that the doors would be open, that the heat would be on, that the water would be running, that there'd be a clean bathroom, that there'd be a bagel pre-sliced and a toaster to toast it in, and someone will clean it all up after me. I'm not really expecting much. I'm just coming, and that just it just becomes normal, and you don't realize that there are other people who get the fact that there very much are terms and conditions of this body of Christ. There's a term and a condition for my hand to be a part of my body, because if I tell it to pick up my coffee, it's going to do it. It's not going to just sit there like this while the rest of my arm is saying, grab the coffee and just knock it over. It's going to grab it because it's connected to my head, and my head's saying, I want to drink that right now. I need a cup of coffee. You understand, if you're part of the body of Christ, you have to abide by everything, every joint that supplies to you. It's all a continuum. It's all a connectedness, and Jesus very much understands this. And let's just read John 17 before I just show an illustration I think will help us get this. John 17, verse 20 through 23 says this. And Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, I do not pray for these alone, the ones that are in front of him, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. 2,000 years later, we still have the words of Jesus. They're still in red. We can still see what he said, but it's because they faithfully reproduce by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They reproduce those words, and we've been translating them over and over, and we now have the words of Jesus because of what they had to say. And Jesus is therefore praying for us. Jesus is praying for you right here in this prayer. Not just for the ones in front of him, but for everyone who would believe in him because of their word. We are those people. We're all included in this prayer. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Do you ever think about the glory that was given to Jesus? Jesus says, I'm giving it to them. He's given it to us. He wants us to radiate with the same love and affection that he had for us when we were still his enemies. He wants that to radiate through our lives to this world that he's placed us in. It's not an option. It's not something that we just hope for. This is something that Jesus is asking the Father, let this be the reality of these people I'm about to leave behind. He wants them to not be diminished in the glory they carry. He wants it to be the same as when he was there, except multiplied by thousands and thousands and millions of people through the generations. He wants that glory out in this world. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them. Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? We talk about that a lot here. The courage that we have, the ways that we can do it afraid is because Christ is in us, and we know he's the strength that we rely on when we step forward into the stuff we're still afraid about. It says that I in them, you, the Father, in me, Jesus, that they may be made perfect in one, in that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Did anyone ever question the love of the Father for Jesus? When we see him do those things and he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do the very things that he's showing me to do. When we see Jesus on the cross being crucified, suffering with our sin upon himself, do we sometimes wonder, I wonder how the Father was being good in that moment. Do we realize that it was a team effort? It was a Godhead collective vision to get humanity back into relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what this was about. It was a teamwork. It was a Father and a Son together, both fully God. Jesus becoming fully man to be able to stand in the place of a human and go sinless through this life so that he could freely offer himself as the payment for every sinner trapped in a human body that had no power within themselves to deliver themselves or to be free from sin. It took a sinless human being to walk this life tempted in every way as a human is tempted and yet without sin. To take my place on the cross and to drop out every last piece of his blood as an atonement, as a washing away to deal with my sin that I was born with because of my parents being linked back to Adam. Yeah. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus is saying that if there's unity in the people that I leave behind, the world is going to know. Yeah. The world is going to know. There were people that said as we went by and the music just happened and whatever it was and all that crazy chaos, there was a unity of the Spirit that was behind that they said we're just crying. They didn't know what was happening. They just had tears on their face. They didn't know, why is this float like this and 130 other ones just seem like they're having a good time, but they weren't, there wasn't like the Spirit behind it. And I thank God, I don't think there's any other churches that even bother to put a float in the parade, and that's not a dig at them. They just didn't, they don't see the vision in that, and that's fine. We're there to do it, and that's okay with me. But we're not in a competition against other churches. We're just saying that we're here to shine the light of Jesus in any way we can do it. If it's a parade float or a picnic in the park, we're going to do it. Because the result is that the world, those outside of the church, will know that we belong to Him. Why? Because of the unity and the oneness that we have within our walls, within what we're doing as an event. And you can feel it. The Holy Spirit's not limited to by what we can calculate and whether or not we said hi to a person. He can go beyond that and just cause them to know. People have come and joined this church because they saw us over the years go through a parade and said, whatever that church has, if we're going to go to church, that's the one that we're going to go to. And they come and they experience the Lord. But I don't know about you, but I think the Lord was speaking to me this week about this idea we have in the West where we're so used to buffets, we're so used to having more than enough to choose from, we just kind of, if we're not careful, we can turn to the Scripture and do the same thing. We pick things out. And I just want to show you something. I have to put the lid back on this because he's back at it again, this little guy. I have here two identical containers, identical in terms of the label. They say caramel, cashew, trail mix. Caramel, cashew, trail mix. If you look at this one, you see all the big chunks of caramel. I don't know how good your eyes are. Big, huge chunks of caramel. Orange M&Ms, yellow M&Ms, green M&Ms, blue M&Ms, red. Did I say red? Cashews and peanuts. This is a new one. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is the same container after about 4 or 5 hours with my three younger kids with this sitting in the living room without adult supervision. This is what it looks like. I've been through this. You will not find anything that's red or yellow or blue or green. There's a chip of a green one on the back. And there's no cashews. They literally picked out the cashews from the peanuts because they taste better than peanuts. Even though they're the same color. But Jesus is offering us this. He's offering us a variety. He's offering us a trail mix. But if you come and you just pick out the stuff that fits you and kind of suits where you're at and what doesn't make you have to change too much or have to embrace anything by faith and just measure it with your own mind, you're going to have an experience of Christianity and even in the church that's very much diluted and very much less diluted, meaning diluted, like as in water, like watered down. An experience that's not the life-changing one that will allow you to lay down your life for the cause that you've signed up for. And ask you a question. In the Garden of Eden, were there terms and conditions? There was no sin yet. Perfect man, perfect woman, perfect environment. Death wasn't even a part of the thing. There was no funeral planned for Adam and Eve. The environment was allowing them to live indefinitely. They were in perfect relationship with God. But what do we find in the Garden of Eden? We find terms and conditions. We find a tree that was said, don't eat of that one. The day you eat of that one, you're going to die. Every other tree that I've prepared, the rest of creation, have at it. It's all yours. I've prepared it all for you. It's an open feast. That one, leave it alone. In a sinless environment, God puts a term and a condition on that environment staying that way. Why? Because He doesn't want robotic fellowship. He wants people that will abide in His presence by choice, not by being coerced in by fear or by some other way. He wants us to have the option to walk away anytime we want. Otherwise, it's not love. It's forced. You get arrested for that kind of love. Even in the culture that we live in, it's recognized as a violation of someone's rights when love is forced on them. Why is that? Because love, by definition, requires mutual acceptance, mutual free will given. I want this experience as much as you do, and you come together. That's what love is. That's what the Father wants from His creation. He doesn't want robotic fellowship. He doesn't want people, well, it's the Sunday morning, this is just what I need to do, and I've been there in 10 weeks, and you've missed 4, so what's wrong with you? I've been there, you know, 50% more than you, kind of a thing. People get into that in religion, and they wonder why churches that we walk by have 300 empty seats and 20 people in the front pew only. It's because at some point, if we get into a formula and we think we've got this figured out, we're going to impress into it our own natural thinking, and it's never going to be a substitute for the Holy Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can produce the unity Jesus is praying for. It's only the Holy Spirit within us that produces Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus is fully aware of this. And so if there's terms and conditions, I wonder what Jesus has to say about some of these terms and conditions, because people seem to have this idea, there's this grace concept, that it just doesn't really matter. In fact, at the end of the day, there's some messages that are very popular right now that doesn't matter what you believe, everybody's just going in anyway.
Yeah.
Really, you're not going to find that if that's what you're following, you're not following the Bible. And here at Kingsfire Church, we preach the Bible. We preach the Holy Bible as the inspired Word of God. We believe that to be true. We're willing to give our lives to that reality. Jesus has some terms and conditions of his own. This is just stuff written in red letters, so I'm not sure how you're going to argue that. Jesus called his disciples together, and he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me," this is Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Does that sound like a term? Hey, guys, if you're going to do this, this is what you have to do first. That's a term and a condition. It's not just like, hey, you know what, guys, come on. We're going somewhere. Anybody can come. Come on, anybody come in. Anybody, listen, we invite everybody in. But there's a moment in time where people need to decide, is this for me? Am I going to take a scoop of the trail mix, or am I going to pick up the pieces that suit the way I already think and expect everybody else to line up with the way that I've already decided it's supposed to be? Because that's not what Jesus is offering. He says, listen, this is going to be backwards to what you think, but if you want to follow me, you also are going to need to have a cross.
Yeah.
You're going to have to pick it up and carry it yourself.
Amen.
This is before he was even, you know, on the road to being crucified. He's talking to them about something they knew to be a suffering, painful experience. Something that was put upon those who were the outcasts of society. Are we willing to be outcasts in the view of the world? Are we willing to be crazy? Are we willing to be those people that they look at and say, they're just out of it. They don't know what they're doing. They're giving good money to these ideas of building buildings and building places and sending people on mission fields to preach this silly message that they're convinced is going to change the world. And Jesus said, pick up his cross and follow me. Be willing to be in a position of being shamed by the culture and being seen as a criminal, because to carry a cross meant you were going to be executed for a crime you'd committed. It's more than just what we've made it to be like, oh, that just means we've got to do uncomfortable things. Like I might have to volunteer for Sunday school. That's my cross to bear. All these wimpy, wussy things that have no root in the gospel. That's a privilege to see Sunday school. It's an absolute joy to be able to see a young child offer their lives to Christ in a prayer that you lead them in, because you're taking the time to set. That's not a cross to bear. People have seen us with our 9 children and say, wow, you guys are amazing. You're just incredible. Man, what a cross to bear, 9 kids. They treat it like it was this burdensome thing. They don't realize it was the reward of God himself to my life to fulfill it and to make it fruitful and to allow there to be an opportunity for me to grow and to learn.
Amen.
Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he will save it. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Anyone think we live in an adulterous, sinful generation? Okay. That's us then. We can embrace this. Whoever's ashamed of me in this place, when Jesus comes, when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, he will also be ashamed. That's a term and a condition, isn't it?
Yeah.
Guys, if you're ashamed of me, when I come back and it's obvious for all the world to see and every knee begins to bow because they can all suddenly see where they were wrong, and when rightness is in front of you, you're going to know it's the right. Because in holiness, all that is not holy is consumed. And when the Holy One comes, we're all going to know, ha-ha, there's either going to be a joy in our hearts, he's here, the bridegroom has finally come, or a sense of, oh. But our knee's going to bow either way.
Yeah.
Our knee's going to bow either way. He says, if you've been ashamed of me in your time here, he's going to be ashamed. God is going to be ashamed of people because they were ashamed of his message that he left them with, the glory that he prayed for them to contain and to carry. They didn't want it, and they walked away from it, and they said, you know what? It doesn't fit what I already know. I'll just take the M&Ms, thanks, and the caramel chunks, and I'll leave the rest of the stuff that requires some chewing and some work and it's not really that tasty. I'll leave that for somebody else to take care of. That's not the kind of body this is. We all eat the same spiritual food. This Bible applies to every single person. There's not one single office in the church that you don't have to take in the reality of what the Word has to say. There's an expectation of when the Holy Spirit is at work in someone's heart, what it looks like. Look, in Galatians 5:22, this isn't like something that's abstract. I'm trying to make this up. In verse 22 and 23, Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this stuff, there's no law. See, God has a way that when the world looks in and they see that in operation, we don't have to go out and preach some big fancy message. It says the world will know I have sent them to earth to shine for this dark day that they're in. You don't need fancy mailers. We're not going to need billboards out on the highway. Jesus didn't say by the advertising wisdom I give them, they're going to suddenly let the world know that they exist in Lake Katrina. It says that there's a unity in the house. In Psalm 133 says, when the brethren dwell together in unity, there I command the blessing upon them. We are still on the verge of some sort of blessing that will be commanded on us. I feel like we get drops and dribbles, but we don't have that outflow gushing thing yet because there's still attempts at the enemy to cause disunity in the ranks. It still happens on a weekly basis, and I just want you all to know that there's only one thing I'm passionate about, and that is about making sure that every single person understands what the attitude in the heart of Christ is. It's to wash somebody's feet. Yeah. It's to say that the way up is the way down. To say that the greatest is the least, the first is the last. The prodigal son is the hero of the story, not the older brother that never went out and messed up. This is the heart of grace. This is the heart of Christ. This is the heart of the Spirit of God. And as the church of Jesus Christ, if we just think we can pick that out and put it aside and reach the world with our cleverness and our great floats, as great as it was, it's not going to work. The Holy Spirit has to be present in what's going on. Otherwise, it can have the look of it, the appearance of godliness, but we deny the power of it to transform someone's life from death to life. And I just want you to know that. I want you to hear that as your pastor, as someone that cares immensely about every single person, that there's no way I can just cut pieces of Scripture out because it doesn't suit a certain way that I'm used to thinking. I have to embrace the full counsel. I want the trail mix. I don't want to just pick the stuff out that's going to give me tooth decay and a headache in about 2 hours. Even though it tastes good for a minute. And it feels good for a minute. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end of it is destruction and death. We walk by faith and not by sight. So I want to look, just as we're running out of time, we've looked at some of the conditions that God has. I mean, here's another simple one. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. That's a term and a condition. You can preach grace all you want. Jesus said, if you don't, he taught a parable. He told a whole story around it so you wouldn't easily forget it and mix it in some translation. He says, there was a person who was forgiven much, and he went out to require from his servant and extract with violent means the money he was owed. Meanwhile, he'd just been forgiven all this. And God likens that to us. When our sins are forgiven by God, if we think that we can't turn around and freely give what we've freely received, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You're not even. You haven't opened the lid on the jar yet. You're not even picking M&Ms out yet. You haven't even scratched the surface yet. Forgiveness is the entrance into the kingdom. Repent means to be ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I bend my knee. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there's only two parts: repent and be baptized. First thing you have to do is admit, I've been thinking about this all wrong, and I'm sorry. We killed Jesus on the cross. That's what Peter told them. And they were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we do? Just repent. Just realize it was the wrong thing to do. Say you're sorry, and let's get moving on with this new way of thinking about life and get you engaged in this army, a part of the body, as fast as we possibly can, and get you empowered with the Holy Spirit so you too can go out and be messengers into this world. This grace that he gives is not an exclusive thing that only a few qualify for. It's for everybody, and it's freely given. But what we do with that once we've received it is there has to be a repentance, a laying down of our way of thinking, and an embracing of the counsel of God. Yeah. It has to happen. Otherwise, it's not a genuine encounter. It's not a genuine conversion from darkness to light, from life to death. You can't fake going from death to life. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and he's made us alive through righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's a transformation. That's an absolute undeniable event. And we all need to press in and make sure that when we come to this gospel, we're not just picking through the stuff that just talks about the free gift of grace and how easily it was and when we were still enemies. All those things are true, but once you've been brought in and now you're on the side of the kingdom, what must we do to continue to follow Christ? And this is where many people say, I tried Christianity. I went to church once. It wasn't there. It was something missing. There was something that just didn't satisfy me. It's because you tried to pick a few of the things out that tasted good to you. You didn't embrace, if anyone loses his life, then he shall find it. Because dead people don't think like that anymore. Dead people lay themselves down for a cause. They don't care what it looks like or what people think of it. It's just people with agenda that think they can bring in and steer and make things happen in a way that suits them so that they don't have to grab, God forbid, a peanut out of that jar and actually have to deal with something like that. I want to keep this as light as I can because it's only God's grace that empowers us to do this. But I just want to nail the myth that in a church, in the body of Christ, not Kingsfire Church, the body of Christ, that there's no terms or conditions to us being a part of this membership. We're members, joint heirs with Christ. There's a cross to carry. There's a cross to bear. There's sacrifices to make. There's finances to unleash into the kingdom. There's a whole bunch of stuff we have to do because we've been grafted in. And when he says go, we put feet out and we go. When he says stay, we stay. There's an obedience. See, the issue of the terms and conditions in Eden was that there was this disobedience. We all recognize this sin, the fall of man was a disobedient act. It was you were told this, but you did this. That's disobedience. You don't think that still can disqualify us from the blessing of God in our lives? You think that people can still not have to worry about what God is saying in any given moment? I want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just give me about 5 more minutes. First Samuel 17, verse 8 through 10. Because the enemy knows something about this, these terms and conditions, because he knew just how to get to Eve, didn't he? Did God really say? He broke down trust in who God was. Verse 8 says, then he stood. This is Goliath. Calling out to the armies, one of my favorite stories, I think you know that. He stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul? Doesn't mention God or anything spiritual about it. He's drawn on the flesh part of them. You're just under the command of this guy Saul, who's a coward obviously, or he'd be out here fighting me. You're just servants of this coward king Saul. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you're going to be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, then Goliath said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He defies the mass army. And he says, I just want one man. He completely changed the terms of and the conditions of their engagement in war. Israel, if you read the previous chapters, they'd have already trashed these guys. Every time they had combat, they would destroy the Philistines. They would chase them, and they would come crawling back in and build up this thing, trying to continue to come back. Anybody relate to that in your life? There's things you feel like you win, and the next thing you know, you're facing them again. Certain fears, certain ways of thinking, certain depressive thoughts, certain negativity that just creeps in. The next thing you know, you're thinking like you did before you even came to the Lord because of this voice that's just yelling out, and he's saying, listen, if you can't beat me, what chance do you have against the rest of us? That's the enemy's tactic. Because he knows that if we come as one, united, we're going to change the things that can't be changed any other way. But he tries to put a man up and says, just send me a man. Just send me your best preacher and we'll have an argument. We'll see who's really right. Just send me your best apologist and we'll have a debate and we'll see which is right and which is wrong. Meanwhile, the armies of God are on the hill, fully equipped, having a covenant with God. And David comes in and he says, you know what? I'll take you up on that offer. He doesn't care who made the terms and the conditions. He's like, oh, you want to play that way? It doesn't matter because God's bigger than any of that anyway. And David comes in and he takes this guy out and the whole armies then fall in behind him and they just flee. So obviously he was lying because he said, if you kill me, we're going to be your servants. We're just going to kneel down and be your servants. He was lying. As soon as he fell, they all ran. They had no intention of following through. The enemy has no intention of, if you leave me alone, just pick one and send him against me. I won't bother you guys. He has no intention of following through on that. None whatsoever. But some people, there's that one thing that just seems to always be in our faces. And the devil's like, well, if you can't beat this, then you don't have any power. But David had this history that he connected himself with. He said, yeah, once I was alone in the wilderness and a lion came and a bear came. God gave me those into my hand. You're going to be just like one of those animals. He's basically calling him an animal. Because he had called David a dog when he started walking up. He's like, you want to go animals? How about a lion and a bear? Killed both of them. God gave me both of them. You're going to be just like one of them. God's going to give you into my hand. He entered into this engagement and took him out. What happened with Jesus? Do you remember the blind men? Somehow they're blind, right? They're the ones in the New Testament that we hear crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're blind. They can't even see who it is. But they have faith because blind people can't walk by sight. They have to walk by faith, don't they? Something in their spirit could connect and could identify. This is the Son of David. This is the Son of the One who doesn't have to be all his way to make it work. It doesn't matter who sets this thing up. He's going to win no matter what. Amen. And what do we see Jesus telling his disciples at the end? He says, the evil one is coming for me, but he's got nothing in me. There's no evil in me that he can draw on. There's no ability for him to tempt me. He had his chance in the wilderness. And he's coming, and there's going to be a battle. And he tells them exactly what's going to happen. He's like, I'm going to go in the ground for a few days. But don't let that fool you. Goliath's going to think he won. Until he wakes up and realizes keys are gone, and I'm not there anymore. Because Jesus understands the power of righteousness, of being tempted but not sinning. And he offers that to us. Let's read Romans chapter 5. Let's just read where this comes from. Because Jesus offers us a different history. When the enemy's yelling in our face, see, you didn't beat me before, and he's calling you to the history of the last time you fell and the last time you failed, David saw back beyond that and said, oh yeah, I might look like a little shepherd boy with a stick and you think I'm a dog, but there's a place I come from where I know the power of my God. Jesus goes to the grave, but he knows there was a place where he discovered the power of his God. He was there at the baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was filled with power, divine power, God power. And he went and he faced the devil one-on-one in the wilderness to be tempted. But he didn't give up. Romans 5, verse 12. Here we see Jesus coming and making right what Adam had messed up. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And death came through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All were born of Adam's seed. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, but he who is a type of him who was to come. Because they were born into this sin. They inherited this sin from their natural father, Adam. But the free gift, talking about the salvation Jesus brings through grace, he says, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died. See, the devil knew these rules. If he could get Adam to mess up, he would control the rest of human history. He would control and bring sin into all of them. So by one man's offense, he went after Adam and he won. Many died. How much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. All of us were condemned to hell. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. The offenses it's talking about are those done against an innocent man, Jesus Christ. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in our condemnation, even so, in the same measure, even so means just like that's true, just like that is powerful and has weight and can't be argued, in the same way that that is valid, even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift comes to all men, resulting in justification of life, not death. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And all you have to do to have that be your reality is to believe it. That's the only way in. Believe. Call on the Lord, trust Him, and confess with your mouth that He is who the Father says that He is, and you will be saved according to what you believe and what you proclaim is whether or not that applies to you or whether or not you're under the old law and the old set of terms and conditions that no man could fulfill. Amen. Says that if it was possible for a man to fulfill those, then Christ died in vain. He didn't really need to do what He did and be treated the way that He was. But who knows that He did it because it was necessary, because we were all sinners from the slightest to the greatest. We have all missed the mark of being truly Christ-like. Every single person. There's no one of us that can ever say, well, I'm good enough to get in. Just let me in. There's not going to be any way of just climbing over a wall. Jesus says, if you try to get in any other way into the sheepfold, you're a thief. I am the door. I am the way. I am the keeper of the sheepfold. The ones that try to get in other ways, that try to jump a fence or try to sneak in, that's not how heaven's going to be. You're not going to be able to just force your way in. Jesus was the way in. His atonement for our sin, His sacrifice substitutionally in our place, is the way into the sheepfold. And no one comes to the Father except by that way. It can't be more clear in Scripture. We're not going to be able to just make it up as we go and hope that we have a good line that God will buy, or St. Peter, or whoever's at the door. It's not how it works. There's a term and a condition that whoever desires to lose his life for my sake in the gospel, he will find everlasting life. He will find true life. Let's just stand together. I just want to pray for us all together, because we all need to understand what only the Holy Spirit can cause us to understand. Father, this morning I just pray, Lord, as we've been talking about courage, we've been talking about doing it afraid, Lord, I just pray that there would be a fresh revelation to our hearts by your Spirit of grace to allow us to see ourselves the way that you see us. That we're not just chopped up and spit out and half-baked and just barely getting by, but we are born of an incorruptible seed that you have provided for us by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that you overshadowed Mary and God himself was born on earth, in the same way the Holy Spirit can come upon us and can give us the strength to live out of a place of our heart, Lord, that's an overflowing place, that's an abundant place, that's not just squeaking and trying and squeezing to get by, but it can relax and enjoy the beauty of your creation, the joy of your love and your salvation, Jesus. We just want to know what that is to be able to bask in your presence unashamed. Totally clean by your grace. Totally in love with you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have paved the way, that you have made this something that's completely free and that we don't have to qualify for. And God, I pray that by revelation you'd show us where it is that we need to say yes. Yes, Master. Show us the way to the next step. We yield ourselves, Lord, to the instruction that we would be those who obey your voice. In the same way you said that your sheep hear your voice and they follow, we want to hear your voice, Jesus. We don't want to drift around listening to everyone's good ideas. We want to follow the voice of the one who speaks quietly, but with such intensity that it changes us from within. God, we thank you because you alone can do the things that we're asking you to do. You alone can do it, Holy Spirit. You alone can cause a blessing to be poured out upon us that you order for us. And Father, I just speak now by your Spirit a blessing over the people in this room, over the families that they represent. Lord, over everyone that we're connected with and that we will be connected with shortly, that they would be able to see in us a unity of spirit that would draw them in and would cause them to say, we know there's something different. These people have been sent by God because the Holy Spirit of God lives in them. Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the move of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the teams going out to the rest of this world to share your love and your grace. Lord, we speak life and health and peace and passion and joy over them. We thank you for your abundance, Lord Jesus.